Acts chapter 18, where we're looking at tonight. We're going to look at verses 12 through 23. Acts chapter 18, 12 through 23. And I'm going to go ahead and read the text. You don't have to stand or anything. There's several verses, but we'll go through this a verse at a time after this. But let's go ahead and read our text. Acts chapter 18, starting verse 12. Here the Bible says, "And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drave them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sothenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria. And with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh into Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples." Father, we thank you for the reading of your word tonight. I'm asking you now to help me, Lord, as I try to expound upon the text. Lord, would you open our minds and hearts to receive your word? God, may you be glorified in it all. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen. Well, we are in Corinth still. Paul, last Wednesday night, we covered the first 11 verses of chapter 18. We saw that Paul then came to Corinth, and we saw that he met some new ministry partners that were also tent makers, Priscilla and Aquila, the husband and wife team. And they're going to play a huge role in the ministry of Paul and in the New Testament church, and helping the church expand. And they're going to be great teachers. But he also went into the synagogue to reason with the Jews. And he spent a little time there until they opposed him and blasphemed, the Bible said. And after that, it says he shook his raiment there and said that he would now go to the Gentiles. And that he had done what he needed to do, and he was right in doing that. And so he then went to a man's house named Justus, where he set up, I guess you could call it a church, in his house. And he began teaching and preaching out of that house, which was beside the synagogue. And many people come to Christ through that. Even the chief ruler of the synagogue come to Christ, which is, I think, going to take a play in what happened here tonight. We'll talk about that more in a minute. But several people come to Christ, and he had a great ministry there, and this is where we pick up. He's still in Corinth. And there we picked up in verse 12 where it says, "When Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat." So here we're introduced to a new man, a new name, Gallio. We've not heard of him before. He's the deputy or the proconsul of this colony of Achaia. When the Romans conquered Greece, they split it in two sections. One section was Macedonia, and the other section there was Achaia. Well, Corinth was the capital of Achaia, so that's where this is at. This is a pretty big deal here. And this deputy, they usually appointed him for a year to reign over a certain section or to rule over it, as these deputies would, or you could call them a proconsul. Some of them were called that. Governors, some called them governors, but they were from the Romans, the Roman leader there, and everything that he said is what goes. And so we're introduced to this man. History tells us now that he served there in Corinth as their deputy in the year 52 AD. We can get that from our history books. And so that kind of gives us a timeline of when the Apostle Paul was there in Corinth, around 52 AD, if that timeline is right with that man Gallio. And that helps us getting to know exactly when it was that things took place in Paul's ministry. And then it says in that next section there in verse 12, it says, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. Well, just like in all the other places Paul's been in, the Jews are the problem, the unbelieving Jews. Now, there were some Jews that did come to Christ. They did believe. They were now Christians. They wasn't causing any problems. And if you remember, the Lord came to Paul in a vision while he was here. Something was going on. Paul, first of all, Paul was sickly. There was something wrong with him. He was in some kind of fear for something, whether it's fear for his life or what it was. And God came to him. The Lord came to him in a vision and told him not to be worried. Don't fear. He said that I've got many people here in this city, and no man is going to hurt you. And so that gave Paul great assurance. Well, the Jews are the ones that always cause the issues. Now, they're not going to be able to hurt him because the Lord said they wasn't going to. But they're trying. They're trying to bring Paul up on charges to get him run out of there. You see, he's causing problems for them. He's already took away their chief ruler of the synagogue. He's already took him away and several other of the Jews that were pretty high up. And so he's causing problems for the Jews. And so they want him gone. And I don't know why they didn't plan to just go ahead and kill him like they did everywhere else. Maybe they wasn't as bloodthirsty as the other places. But it says they started an insurrection. That means they started kind of like a street riot. They got everybody all worked up, and they came upon him and took him and brought him to the judgment seat. Now, that would have been where he would have been put on trial by the Romans. They had to get Rome. Rome's okay on this because they didn't have a legal leg to stand on, them personally. They couldn't take the law in their own hands, Roman law. Well, so they accused Paul of doing certain things. It says in verse 13, saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And so they're charging him with teaching something that's contrary to the law. Now, those laws would, of course, been the Jewish law. But here, I believe they're intending for the Romans to believe it's also their religious law. You see, they had one too. The Jews, the Romans allowed the Jews to worship and carry out their religion as they would, as they wanted to, as long as they wasn't causing problems. They allowed the Jews to worship how they wanted, worship the God they wanted, worship in the style they wanted. And they took care of their own. They kind of ruled over their own things. And Rome just kept watch over them. And if they got out of hand, then they would do something. But they're here accusing him of teaching things contrary to the law. Now, not necessarily the Jewish law, although they do believe that, but also the Roman law, because Rome had rules for worship. If you came into a Roman colony or province and you did something against their religious rules, then they would put you on trial. Now, for example, here they could have said that, you know, Paul was going against maybe said something against Zeus or something like that, because the Romans, they didn't worship the God of heaven. They worshiped Roman gods and Greek gods. And so, you know, they're trying to accuse Paul of teaching things that are contrary to the laws. You know, Paul now, since he's a Christian, he doesn't claim, you know, that he's going to worship like the Jews do. And so his worship style is going to be different. And so he's teaching Christianity. He's bringing Christianity into this place of Corinth. And so his worship style is different. And the way he does things is different from the way they do them. And so he is teaching differently and contrary to the way they teach. And he is persuading people to come to the knowledge of Christ. He's teaching and preaching to them, telling them about Jesus, and they're believing and getting saved. And so this has really got the Jews upset. And so they accuse him of doing things contrary to the law, hoping that this Roman deputy here is going to agree with them and put him on trial and find him guilty and then do something with him, put him in prison or whatever it may be, exile him or whatever. And then verse 14, it says, and when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. Well, history also tells us that this Gallio was a very good man. From all accounts that I can find of him, everybody claims he was a really good man. His own brother, his brother's name was Seneca. He was a very well-known Stoic philosopher, and he wrote books. But in one of his books, and the book title is De Ira, he gave a description of his brother, and he said this about Gallio. He said, he was of the sweetest disposition, affable to all, and beloved by every man. And so he tried to get along with everyone. And here he doesn't want anything to do with this because he says, you know, if it was something to do, if he'd been doing something wrong or wicked, lewdness of some type, I would do something about it. But now it looks to me like you're all upset over something of, that your Jews are concerned about, your laws, and he's done something that you don't like. And so he says, I would bear with you if it was something that I thought was needful, but I don't believe that. And so I don't want anything to do with it. And notice that he broke in right even before Paul could even say anything. Paul didn't even have to defend himself. It says before, when Paul was now about to open his mouth, so I'm sure he's about ready to defend himself, and all of a sudden Gallio stands up and he says, look, guys, this guy's not done anything wicked. He's not done anything, lewd or wrong, and I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to be your judge. Verse 15. He says, but if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drave them from the judgment seat. So he sets them straight really fast. He's not going to put up with this foolishness. He knows what they're up to. He knows what they're doing. And if they're accusing him of breaking a Jewish law or one of their traditions or whatever it may be, then they need to take care of it. He's not going to have anything to do with it. He's not going to give them that pleasure of condemning Paul. And it's not his place really to judge in the Jewish laws. They didn't do that. They didn't interrupt those things or get involved with them. And then it says he drave them away. He run them all off. How he did it, I don't know. Maybe he told the centurions, get these guys out of here. Whatever it was, it says he drave them away, drave them from the judgment seat. And so he got rid of them there. He didn't want them around. And I do notice as we look at this, we see how the Lord is keeping his promise. Remember, he promised Paul, no man would hurt you. Look at it. He's fulfilling his promise here. Because this could have went the other way. This could have went the opposite way. They could have brought Paul up there. This guy, Gallio, could have been having a bad day. And he might have thought, you know what, I'm just going to take it out on this guy. And he could have sentenced him right there. Maybe had his head cut off or anything. It could have went that way, but because the Lord is protecting Paul, the Lord said, I'm not going to let any man hurt you, and don't be feared about it. And here we see that he's doing that. Verse 17 says, then all the Greeks took Sothenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat, and Gallio cared for none of those things. All right. Now, this verse has been the subject of many debates among people. First of all, we see that they call this guy, Sothenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue. But now that's what they call Crispus just a few verses back, that Crispus was. Well, there's some reasons for this, possible reasons. One could be there could be more than one chief ruler of the synagogue. There might have been several. There could have been the reason that since Crispus got saved, they may have forced him out of that position and put this guy in. Or Crispus may have said, you know what, I'm not going to have anything to do with being the chief ruler anymore because I'm a Christian now, and I'm going to follow Christianity. That could have been a reason. But now we see that there's a new chief ruler of the synagogue, Sothenes. Now, we don't know hardly anything about this man. He's mentioned again, and we'll look at it in just a minute, but he is mentioned again. But then it says the Greeks. It said the Greeks took Sothenes. So who are the Greeks? Well, I believe the Greeks to be those same type of Greeks that we see everywhere Paul's went. When he went in the synagogue, the Bible always talked about them being Greeks there. These have been those Hellenist Greeks, those that came in, you could call them Jewish proselytes. They had came in and they were now worshiping with the Jews, worshiping the God of heaven, and had done away with all their pagan worship and things. I believe that to be the Greeks it's talking about. And I believe what they're doing, there's two things that may be going on here. They could be taking their frustrations out on Sothenes. He might have been the one that got all this started. He might have said, guys, if we want to get rid of this Paul, we need to do this, take him up before the judge. Perhaps that might have happened. We don't know. I can't tell you the Bible said that because it doesn't. But I'm just giving you a couple of scenarios here that might have took place that caused this. Why would they beat him? Because the Bible doesn't go into detail why they did it. That is one reason, and some people believe that's the reason, that he was the one in charge of this, and they took out their frustrations on him and beat him. It also said that Gallio didn't care for that either. He didn't do a thing about it. He let them, it's their business. But we are told that he's the chief ruler of the synagogue. And like I said, we studied last week where it said in Acts 18:8, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue. believed on the Lord with all of his house. So more likely, what I believe is that Crispus stepped down from his position or was forced out. This man took over. But why did they beat him before the judgment seat? Why did they do it? Well, there's two possibilities here. And I'll give you the first one, which a lot of people believe, and I'll give you the second one, which a lot of people believe that, and I believe. First of all, Sothenes, if he was the one that convinced the Jews to do this, and it didn't work out, and they're very frustrated, and so they'll come out and they'll take out their frustrations on him. That could have been one reason, and there's a lot of people that believe that might have happened, but we can't tell. Or it could be that Sothenes had done much like Crispus did and was also a believer, that he also trusted Jesus, that they put him in that position, and then suddenly he turns to Christianity. Now, I'll tell you why I believe that, and I'll give you some proof for it here. If you look over in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 1 and 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we find that Paul mentions a man with the same exact name, Sothenes, and he calls him his brother. 1 Corinthians 1, 1 and 2. It says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sothenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, and all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So this is why I'm leaning toward this man is a Christian, or he became a Christian, maybe when he got the position, or maybe he already was and they didn't know it. And I believe that they found out. I believe they knew who it was, because Paul calls him a brother. He wouldn't call this other guy. He might have referred to him as a brethren, but he's not doing that here. He's speaking about somebody that helps him along in the ministry. He's talking about somebody. He says, where'd it go? It says, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sothenes our brother. So he's speaking for both of them here. And he says it was in Corinth, under the church of God, which is Corinth. And so that I believe it's the same man, Sothenes. And so I believe that what's happened here is Sothenes is a Christian, and they took out their frustrations on him because they couldn't get Paul, and they started beating him. And but we don't know anything else about the man. Nothing else is mentioned about him in the Bible. And so I believe that that's what happened. And it said, and Gallio cared for none of these things. Again, he didn't want to get involved with it. He just ignored it. So look at verse 18 of our text again, Acts 18 and 18. And it goes on to say, and Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. All right, so Paul enjoyed a great stay here at Corinth. He was there at least a year and a half, we know it. The Bible says a year and a half in one place. And that was after he'd been there for a little while. So I believe he was there around 2 years altogether in Corinth. So he's had a good stay. The Lord watched over him, protected him, kept him safe, and had a good ministry there. But now it's time for him to move on. The Holy Spirit's nudging him to leave or whatever it is. And Paul always followed the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And I believe he's urging him to leave. And so he starts leaving, and he's got another purpose on his mind. There's something else he wants to do than the reason why he's leaving also. But probably he was there around 2 years, and he sets sail with intentions of going to Jerusalem. That's where he's headed to Jerusalem. And that is about 1,500 miles by ship to get there, 1,500 miles. That's going to take me a long time to get there that way. And it's across the ocean. And so that's where he's headed. It said into Syria. That's where it's at. It's in Syria, which is across the Aegean Sea over there. And we're introduced again to Aquila and Priscilla. We're told about them again. We see they're going along with him. And they're going to play a big role in his ministry and in the church, especially in the next place they go. Then we get to this part about the vow. This gets a lot of people all crazy right here, the vow that Paul took. It says, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. All right, so everybody's concerned about this vow. What kind of vow was this? Why did he shave his head? Were they talking about Paul, or was it talking about Aquila? Because Aquila's name was right before that. Listen, it's talking about Paul. It's telling you what Paul's doing. Paul set sail. Paul was with Priscilla and Aquila, and he had a vow in Cenchrea. Shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And so the vow here, everybody says, well, what kind of vow? Well, he shaved his head. he's shorn his head. It don't mean he completely shaved it, but he's shorn it. That means he cut his hair. His hair had been growing out. And so if you look through the vows in the Bible, you'll see a lot of them, but the one that deals mostly with this type of vow would be the Nazarite vow. The Nazarite vow. And so it's from all I could determine from the Bible that Paul took a Nazarite vow at this time. Now, what I want you to do is turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 6. Numbers, chapter 6. And let me explain this vow. And if you've ever done any studying on the Nazarite vow, it's pretty interesting, actually. Numbers, chapter 6. And we'll start with verse 1 there and go through, I think, about verse 21. 1 through 20. And here is the laws about this vow, where the Lord tells Moses about it. And he says in this, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When either man or woman," now realize that, a man or a woman can take the Nazarite vow, "shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord. He shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. All the days of the vow of his separation there shall no razor come upon his head, until the days be fulfilled, in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord, and he shall be holy, and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. All the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father, his mother, for his brother, his sister, when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head. All the days of his separation he is holy unto God. And if any man die very suddenly by him, and he has defiled the head of his consecration, then he shall shave his head in the day of his cleansing. On the seventh day shall he shave it. And on the eighth day he shall bring two turtles or two young pigeons to the priest, to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall offer the one for sin offering, and the other for a burnt offering, and make an atonement for him, for that he sinned by the dead, and shall hallow his head that same day. And he shall consecrate unto the Lord the days of his separation, and shall bring a lamb of the first year for a trespass offering. But the days that were before shall be lost, because his separation was defiled. And this is the law of the Nazarite. When the days of his separation are fulfilled, he shall be brought unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." Now, this is not if he was defiled. This is picking up back where the Lord's telling him, when the vow is completed, this is what happens. Not when he got defiled. When he got defiled, we just read about. But this, "And this is the law of the Nazarite. When the days of his separation are fulfilled, he shall be brought unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall offer his offering unto the Lord, one he lamb of the first year without blemish for a burnt offering, one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish for a sin offering, and one ram without blemish for a peace offering, and a basket of unleavened bread, cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, wafers of unleavened bread anointed with oil, and their meat offering and their drink offerings. And the priest shall bring them before the Lord, and shall offer his sin offering and his burnt offering. And he shall offer the ram for a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord. With a basket of unleavened bread, the priest shall offer also his meat offering and his drink offering. And the Nazarite shall shave the head of his separation at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall take the hair of the head of his separation and put it in the fire, which is under the sacrifice of the peace offerings. And the priest shall take the sodden shoulder of the ram, and one unleavened cake out of the basket, and one unleavened wafer, and shall put them upon the hands of the Nazarite after the hair of his separation is shaven. And the priest shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. This is holy for the priest. And the wave breast and the heave shoulder, and after that the Nazarite may drink wine. This is the law of the Nazarite who has vowed, and of his offering unto the Lord for his separation, before that his hand shall get, according to the vow which he vowed, so he must do after the law of his separation." And so there is the law of the Nazarite vow. Very interesting. Very interesting. And I noticed that if Paul has taken this Nazarite vow, which I believe he has, he's shorn the hair from his head before he actually got there. As much as I studied this, as much as I can, it seems that it was okay for you to do that as long as you didn't do it after you entered into it, as long as you did it before you entered in. And so some people would take off their hair, cut their hair, earlier and take it with them and have it ready. And so this Nazarite vow here. Now, here's one thing that has always bothered me. Growing up, now I've heard a lot of good preaching, but I've heard a lot of bad preaching. I've heard a lot of people get up that didn't understand what they were talking about, and they actually preach false doctrine from things like this. And what I've heard from a pulpit before was that if you took a Nazarite vow, that you were a Nazarene, that it had something to do with Nazareth. And that's why Jesus, I've heard this, saw Jesus had long hair, because he took a Nazarite vow. All right, listen. A Nazarite vow has nothing to do with Nazareth. It has nothing to do with being a Nazarene. They're not even related. Nothing to do with each other. A Nazarite, the word Nazarite comes from a Hebrew word, Nazar. And that means separated or consecrated. That's what that word means. The word Nazareth comes from a Greek word, Nazaret, which means the guarded one. These are nothing alike, nothing to do with each other. The word Nazarene is taken from Nazareth and is used when referring to someone who is from Nazareth. That's why they called Jesus a Nazarene. That's why they called early Christians Nazarenes, because they followed after Jesus and he was from Nazareth. And so a Nazarite vow has nothing to do with Nazareth, has nothing to do with being a Nazarene, not a thing. But the Bible tells us in Acts 24 and 5, we'll see that in a few weeks. It says, "For we have found this man a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also has gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law." Now that's when Paul went in there and accused him of defiling the temple. And they accused him of being from the sect of the Nazarenes, because he was a follower of Jesus, not because he took a Nazarite vow. It's got nothing to do with either. So, being from Nazareth has nothing to do with Nazarite vow. The two are not related. And why is that important? Well, it's important because we don't want to have false doctrine. We don't want to teach the Bible incorrectly. We don't want to take Scripture out of context and use it for our own pleasure. And let me just touch on this quickly. Some people believe that Jesus took a Nazarite vow. Show me in the Bible where it says that. You're not going to find it. It never says anywhere in the Bible that Jesus took a Nazarite vow. It does call him a Nazarene. Again, they're not related. He didn't take a Nazarite vow that we know of. If he had, he broke it several times if it was a lifelong Nazarite vow, because when he did this, he came before a lot of dead bodies. Jesus was in front of dead bodies all the time. He would have broke the Nazarite vow if it was a permanent one. In fact, Jesus did a lot of things that would have broken that if it had been a permanent Nazarite vow. People also think, because they relate these two and they say Jesus took a Nazarite vow, that because he had long hair. You know why they say he had long hair? Because they see that picture that a lot of people use that Michelangelo painted, that it has nothing to do with Jesus. It does not what Jesus looks like. And people today, they say, "Well, you know, I had a vision of Jesus. He looked just like those pictures." If he did, then I'm sorry, but that's not what Jesus looks like. According to the Bible, Jesus looks nothing like that. The only descriptions we find of what Jesus looked like, well, a few of them, but Isaiah says there's nothing that comely about him. There's nothing that people want to see. But listen to this. Over in the Song of Solomon 5 and 11, the Bible says, "His head is the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven." And it says nothing about having long hair there. It says it's bushy. And that's describing, of course, the Lord Jesus before he was crucified, while he was still here. But later on, we're going to see the descriptions when you see Jesus mentioned, the Son of Man, the Ancient of Days. It talks about his hair being like wool. Daniel 7 and 9, Daniel says the hair on his head was like pure wool. Over in Revelation 1 and 14, it's described like this: "His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as the snow." And so descriptions of Jesus in the Bible is nothing like the one you see painted in paintings. And so therefore, people get that thought in their head. Also, in 1 Corinthians 11 and 14, the Bible says, "Does not even nature itself teach you that it's a man to have long hair, it's a shame unto him." And so I don't believe Jesus had this long hair and looked like a hippie and had blue eyes and this thing that people believe is Jesus. And I believe that to be an idol. I believe that that's a graven image. I believe that's something that we're not supposed to be doing. But anyway, some people don't like that, but that's what I believe. Well, it's obvious that Paul, if he's taking a Nazarite vow here, he is still practicing some of the Hebrew traditions and the Hebrew things that he's always done, rituals, things he's observed all of his life. Why would he take a vow being a Christian unless he was following Jewish or Hebrew customs and laws? And so he still did certain things like that. And you'll see in the early New Testament church, they still went into the temples and the synagogues at the time of prayer and the time they were open. The Christians did. They went in the Jewish synagogues and temples to worship and to practice worship. And so they still observe some of those old things that they did as Hebrews. You got to remember, the book of Acts is a transition period from being Hebrews and Jews into being Christians and the New Testament church. So it was a transition period. And so there's a lot of things that you'll see in the book of Acts where they're going through the struggles of learning. And so obviously it looks like Paul's taking this Nazarite vow during his stay at Corinth. Could have been a vow where the Lord is protecting him, and maybe he's wanting to consecrate himself to him, be holy, and he's just wanting to show that to the Lord and be faithful. We don't know. The Bible doesn't go into detail about it. And so he takes off his hair and he takes it with him to Jerusalem, and it's to be offered up in the temple for this vow. Verse 19, "And he came to Ephesus and left them there. But he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews." So they leave Centuria and they sail 300 miles across the Aegean Sea and they stop off in Ephesus. And that would have took them around 10 days if they had good weather. And Paul goes into the synagogue once again to reason with the Jews. He's just stopped off for a little while. He leaves off there, Priscilla and Aquila. They're going to stay behind, but he's going to keep going. But he stays for a little bit just to talk to the Jews in the synagogue to try to get them to trust in Jesus. And he'll go back to Ephesus later on his third missionary journey. And it says in verse 20, "When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus." And so they want him to stay around longer. They want to hear what he had to say. And Paul says, no, I can't do that right now. I'm in a hurry. He's got to go. He's wanting to get to Jerusalem. He said before he's trying to get there before this feast, which we don't know what it was. It might have been the Feast of Passover. It could have been the Pentecost. We don't know. It doesn't say. But then it says that he left there and he went down to Caesarea and then went to Antioch. And so he lands in Caesarea. And this is Caesarea of not of Philippi, but of Syria. And he goes and greets the Christians that are in the church at Jerusalem. And, you know, it doesn't even talk about his time that he went into the temple at this point. It doesn't say anything about it. And from there on, Luke doesn't mention it. But after greeting the church of Jerusalem, he heads back to the sending church at Antioch of Syria. And that completed his second missionary journey. And in verse 23, and we'll be finished, it says, "And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples." And so he spends a little time there in Antioch and heads back out. And Paul was just, he was a missionary. The Lord was sending him. And he sent him out, and he goes back into the churches of Galatia where he'd been before. And then he gets back to Ephesus where Priscilla and Aquila are waiting on him. And he'll be there for another 3.5 years, I believe it is. And he'll have a great ministry there. All right. Well, let's come up and have prayer tonight.